Can you hear me?
I got the other one. How's that?
Better. Great.
You heard Pastor Scott mention earlier that we are finishing up our series through the book of James today. And the series has been called Developing a Faith That Works. Basically, as we have been learning from the book of James, James gives us all sorts of practical ways of putting our faith into action, of being able to see the tangible reality, the tangible expression of our faith. And today we are looking at the last chapter of James, James chapter 5, and the title is called Suffering and Comfort. What does it mean to have a faith that works when going through times of suffering? And so I want to invite all of us to either turn to the inserts in our bulletin, to open your Bibles, or even on your iPhones or smartphones, to follow along and listen attentively to the Word of God in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Some of you know, or might even remember, that before I came to this church as an intern a couple years ago, I had a job working at the old Caribou Coffee Shop down in the Waterworks. It's not there anymore. Now there's a Chipotle there. But I used to work at Caribou Coffee, and during my time working at Caribou Coffee, there were all sorts of people that you see who come in and out, and there are many people who would come in, and when they showed up, they would go through this specific kind of problem when they got the Caribou Coffee. Okay, the problem has a label, and maybe you've heard this before. The problem is something called a first world problem. Have any of you ever heard this phrase? A first world problem. Okay, a first world problem is a problem that is a trivial or minor inconvenience that people who are living in relative ease or comfort experience. Okay, a trivial or minor inconvenience that those of us who are living in relative ease or relative comfort go through. So, for example, someone would come in, and in the evening we would only brew one roast of coffee. So someone might come in and they'd say, excuse me, can I have a large light roast? And I'd say, oh, I'm sorry, we only have dark roast right now. And they'd say, what? And then the conversation would go back and forth about having to convince this person that it was okay to just have light roast or have dark roast coffee. Or someone else would come in and they'd ask for 2 or 3 cups of decaf. And I'd say, no problem, but if you could just give me about 4 minutes, I need to brew a new pot of decaf and so it'll be fresh. And they'd say, what do you mean I have to wait? Right? And these are examples of first world problems, problems that on the surface just look like, what's the big deal? And all of us probably have at one point or another experienced this. Here's some other examples. Maybe you've been late to work or to a movie or something because you got stuck behind a garbage truck or you got stuck behind a school bus and you're frustrated and it's at the end of the day, it's trivial. Or maybe you go to a restaurant and you order a Diet Coke and the waiter says, well, we only serve Pepsi products here. Or Or maybe you've gone somewhere, whether it's a restaurant or a store, whatever the case may be, specifically because you got a coupon. And you show up and you find out it expired the day before. Right? First world problems. These are the kinds of problems that when you hear of other people complaining about them or grumbling about them, you often want to just respond by saying things like this. Get over it. Let it go. Right? It's no big deal. Let it go. Get over it. Well, why do we respond like this? Why do we respond like this to first world problems? You know, just get over it. It's not that big a deal. Because deep down we know that these examples are not real definitions of what true suffering is. We know that at the end of the day, these first world problems are not examples of true suffering. In this closing passage of James, James is speaking to Christians and giving them some instructions on how they should respond to the deep experience of suffering. And first world problems, I think we can all agree, are not the kind of suffering that James is talking about. You know, James is talking about that suffering that stems from living in a very deep and broken and sinful world. Some of you might even be going through some of these experiences of suffering. The suffering that comes from being oppressed by systems or people groups. The suffering that might come when disease or the decline of our physical health just brings a sense of physical suffering upon our bodies. There's the emotional and the mental turmoil of suffering, going through that deep, dark passage of grief or fear or anxiety. There's the experience of spiritual suffering, that spiritual desolation when you cry out to God and God just seems absent or distant or silent. This is the reality of living in a deep, sinful, fallen world. That wherever we are, wherever we might live, we are going to experience times of suffering. And what does James have to say to those who are suffering? What does he tell them to do? Well, there's two things that I want to pull out of this passage that we see James instructing those of us going through suffering to do. First, he says to those who are suffering, be patient. And second, he tells those who are suffering, pray. Be patient and pray. Well, first, to be patient. Now, it might go without saying, but I think we do need to ask, what is patience? I mean, sometimes when I hear that word patience, I think of someone who just sort of takes their time, you know, who's not in a rush to get where they need to go, who isn't in a big hurry. Maybe some of you saw there's a movie that came out not too long ago called Zootopia. It's an animated movie, and basically a city is run by animals. The mayor is a lion, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the main character is in this position where she needs to get some information really, really quick, but she needs to get this information from the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles. And she runs and goes to the DMV, and she opens the door, and to her horror, she sees that the entire DMV is run by sloths. And the entire scene just takes place in slow motion, right? The whole thing. But is being slow like a sloth the same thing as being patient? I mean, I don't think so. You know, sometimes being slow like a sloth is just because you're lazy, not because you're being patient. Patience is not necessarily equivalent to just sort of taking your good old time, right? No, being patient is rather staying calm. It's staying focused and content. It's staying steady whenever you're amidst problems or trials, or for our purposes, whenever you're going through suffering. Being patient is staying focused, staying calm in the midst of sufferings. So why should we be patient? Why does James tell us that you need to be patient in the midst of your suffering? You need to stay calm. You need to stay steady through this. Well, being patient, whenever we are able to be patient, we are reminded of who's really in control. Being patient reminds us who is really in control. You see, too often, whenever we're going through an experience of suffering, our first reaction is we want to regain control. We want to try to fix the situation as fast as we can by getting our hands on the situation, getting it to the way that we want it, and then we move on. But being patient actually requires this level of saying, I'm not the one in control right now. And that's hard. Patience requires, it reminds us that we are not the one who's in control. You see, whenever you're going through that difficult time and you need to be patient, patience realizes that there's nothing that you can do about this right now. Patience realizes that because you don't have control over this situation at the moment, all you can do is trust and wait. Right? Maybe you've been in that moment where you've had to wait for a phone call. There's nothing you can do. You just have to wait. You have to acknowledge that you don't have control to fix this right now. Maybe you've been in a situation where you have to wait for news coming from a friend or from a family member. You can't do anything except wait and trust. Patience acknowledges that there's nothing you can do right now and you need to just wait, that you're not the one in control. But the impatient approach, there's times when we're going through difficult situations and we want to try to regain control. Impatience says, I'm going to do whatever I can to get control of the situation. James gives some examples of this. We start grumbling against people, right? Grumbling is essentially a form of trying to assert your control over other people. You're grumbling over what other people are or what they do. You're trying to get control over who they are. Or even you might start swearing and making oaths about, oh, I'm never going to do this again. Or I'll always do this again next time, right? You start making these declarative oaths, oh, I'm never going to do this again. Trying to regain this sense of control. But the road of patience says and recognizes, I don't have control over this right now. Right now, there's nothing I can do, and I just need to wait. I need to just trust. For some of us, this is difficult enough when things are going pretty well in our lives, isn't it? Have you ever grown impatient just waiting for the food to come at a restaurant, and you start grumbling and swearing, I'm never going to come back here again? Have you ever grown impatient waiting for the car at the mechanic shop, and you start grumbling and you start swearing and saying, I'm never going to come back here again? Well, what are we supposed to do when things aren't going well? When we're really suffering? Who are we waiting on? Who are we trusting in then? James reminds us that when we are going through times of suffering, we are to be patient through waiting and trusting in God. By waiting and trusting in the Lord. In the face of suffering, James calls us to patiently wait on the Lord. To acknowledge that I'm not the one who's in control right now. That I'm not the one who's running the world. And that I need to remember that, oh, even though right now this is hard, even though right now I'm experiencing a very significant amount of pain and suffering, that this is real, that it's not going to change based on my impatient reaction. And rather, I need to wait and trust that there is a God who is going to act in His timing, who is going to return and make all things new. And that's what we're waiting for. We are waiting and looking ahead with patience. We are waiting and looking ahead with expectancy. We are waiting and looking ahead to the hope that God is going to make all things new. You see, to patiently persevere, to patiently endure through suffering requires that we stay focused on the hope of glory that lies ahead of us. Maybe in your life you or somebody you know has ever trained for a race, whether it's a 5K or 10K or whatever, right? And if you talk to anybody who's a runner, who runs these races regularly, they'll tell you that physically training for the race is only part of it. The other portion of training is actually mental, right? You have to prepare your mind for that race. And listen to this. This actually comes from a runner's magazine that's talking about, you know, what you need to do in order to train and get through a race. It says, keep thinking about the finish line. Keep thinking about your friends waiting for you at the end. Keep thinking about the cheers and the joy and how you'll get there one step at a time. I mean, this is an explanation of hope. This is trying to tell you that the way you're going to get through this is thinking about what lies ahead, looking forward to what you can. Or listen to how Paul says it. Paul says it in Romans chapter 8 like this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. This is hope. The hope of glory, and it's this hope that gives James the right to say to those who are suffering, be patient. Endure. Patience, however, it's only one piece of the puzzle, isn't it? Patience is only one piece of the puzzle, because if you look at verse 13, halfway through, you see James asks a pretty straightforward question. He says, hey, are any among you suffering? I mean, you can imagine people kind of like raising their hand, like, yeah, I am. Are any among you suffering? And what does James tell them to do? He says, well, you should pray. James is telling people that your first response to suffering should not be grumbling, should not be complaining, should not be blaming, but should be to pray. Now, why does James tell us after to be patient to then tell us to pray? Why does he say, you know, he's already told us we need to be patient through suffering, and then he adds to that, you also need to pray. You see, James is telling us where patience comes from in the first place. James is explaining and informing us that patience, the patience and the perseverance and the endurance that you need in order to get through this time of suffering will only come through prayer. Patience is considered one of the fruits of the Spirit. Is it not? Many of you have heard that before. Patience is considered one of the fruits of the Spirit. And what that means, to call it a fruit of the Spirit, is that patience is something that grows out of a healthy relationship with God. Patience is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in your life. Patience grows from a relationship that you have with God. And how do you nurture and how do you sustain that relationship with God? Prayer. You see, prayer is what nurtures and sustains us and keeps us connected to God. Prayer is what keeps us growing healthy in our relationship with God, of which fruit can then grow from. And that is where patience comes from. It's from a healthy and a sustained relationship with God. In many ways, this might mean that if you are someone who lacks patience in your life, if you don't have a strong amount of patience, that might be a sign that your relationship with God is unhealthy. That could be a sign that your relationship with God is stagnant. No, prayer, the reason that James calls us to pray, is also not to just kind of, you know, ask God to beam you out of the situation like Star Trek. It's not to get God to come bring you something on a silver platter like some divine butler. When James calls you us to pray, he's wanting us to get connected to God, to get our relationship with God healthy, and to recognize that what often the things that we need to be changed through prayer is actually ourselves. That when we pray, we experience the own inner transformation about becoming more and more like Jesus. Listen to this quote by a gentleman named Richard Foster, who wrote a book called Prayer. "The primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such a life of communion with the Father that by the power of the Spirit we are increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus." When we pray, we are seeking to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we are doing that, as our lives begin to grow, as we become more and more connected to who Jesus is, fruit begins to grow. And one of those fruits is patience. And so when we're going through times of suffering, James reminds us, be patient and pray. In patience, we remember that we are waiting for God to act, that we are waiting for the Lord to come, that we are required to trust in His grace, to trust in His timing, to trust that He will one day come and make all things new. And when we pray, we discover that the thing that needs to be changed first and foremost is ourselves. That we need to be transformed and we need to grow to become more and more like Jesus. And when we begin to grow, we begin to develop a faith that works. A faith that gives us patience, that gives us perseverance to get through suffering. Why? Because we discover that we're actually connected to Jesus, connected to God. And when we discover that, we realize that, wow, that I am connected to the one who in himself patiently endured and patiently persevered through immense pain and immense rejection as he was abandoned and beaten and tormented and hung on a cross to die a criminal's death. We are quickly approaching a season in the church that's called Lent. It begins this Wednesday. And Lent is a season that leads us directly into Holy Week. But all across the globe, Christians during Lent will be practicing all these different disciplines that are going to make them feel uncomfortable. Disciplines that might test their patience. Disciplines that are going to see whether or not they have the perseverance to endure. Disciplines meant to enhance their prayers. One of those disciplines is fasting. And you'll see that Christians are acknowledging that when they fast during Lent, they would rather have God than chocolate. That they would rather have God than Netflix. That they'd rather have God than caffeine. It tests our patience. It makes us feel uncomfortable. During Lent, we confess our sins to one another. We recognize that we're broken people, that we're sinful people in need of God's grace. and we pray with regularity and with intentionality. We go to God with a contrite heart and we admit that we need Him. We admit that we cannot do this by ourselves. The season of Lent is the perfect and a wonderful time for us to practice patience. The perfect time for us to enhance our prayer life. Walking through this book of James has been all about developing a faith that works. It's a book that challenges us to put our faith into action. James has challenged us in a variety of different ways. He's challenged us to remember that just listening to the word isn't enough. We need to do what it says. He's challenged us to realize that what matters is whether your life actually reflects what you believe. What matters is ensuring that your faith comes alive through genuine actions of love and compassion. And so I want all of us to just reflect right now, in what ways does your faith need developed? In what ways do you need to change? Are you impatient? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you served the poor? When was the last time you actively resisted temptation? If someone were to look at you and see how you were spending your time outside of this building, would that person be able to say, "Wow, this person clearly knows Jesus"? These are the things that James challenges us to think about. And as we enter into Lent, I want to encourage each of you to seek those tangible ways of developing your faith. Pray with one another. Comfort those who are suffering. Gather with them. Pray for them. Consider fasting from something that will make you feel a bit uncomfortable. Talk to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Remember that you're not alone. Support each other. And let us remember this phrase that comes from the wonderful book of Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Amen.